Christ on this, the first Sunday after Easter, Quasimodo Trinity Sunday. Of course, for many in the Christian faith, today is also Easter. It's Orthodox Easter. As a matter of fact, I had the chance when I was putting the sign out, one of the members of the Romanian Orthodox Church was driving in and stopped and said, "Happy Easter. Did you know that today is our Easter?" And I said, "Yes, it is. And he is risen. He is risen indeed." As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why the early church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday, to commemorate the fact that it was on Sunday that our Lord and Savior rose from the dead, assuring us that his sacrifice for our sins was acceptable to God the Father, and that he indeed makes us right with God for what he did. We begin our worship then today with the singing of our first hymn, hymn 242, "Father of Heaven, whose love profound, and in honor of our triune God, we stand for the fourth and final stanza, and remain standing as we continue with our liturgy, which begins on page 5 of the first section of our hymn."
Spirit,
sake, forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe in his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, O Lord, unto us all. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto you, O Israel, if you will hearken unto me. Sing aloud unto God, our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Please be seated. On this Quasimodo Genitive Sunday, the first Sunday after Easter, the Old Testament lesson is written in the 19th chapter of the book of Job, beginning at the 23rd verse. Job says, "Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. And even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." So far, the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson, and also the lesson which serves as the basis for this morning's sermon, is written in John's first letter, beginning at the fourth verse of the fifth chapter. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with water only, but with water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are these three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. So far the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual, responsibly, and at the conclusion we sing the triple Alleluia. Like newborn babes, Alleluia. The cords of death encompassed me. You have rescued my soul from death. I shall walk before the Lord. What shall I render to the Lord? I shall lift up the cup of salvation. Hallelujah, Christ our Passover. Disciples rejoiced, therefore, when they saw the Lord. Jesus, therefore, said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But what Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, that is the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut. And Jesus stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then Jesus said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but be believing. Thomas answered and said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see me and yet believe. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So far, the Holy Gospel. Praise be to thee, O Christ. Please join me as we now make confession of our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, printed atop page 12 of the first part of our hymn. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and stood on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We now continue with our sermon hymn 341. Crown him with many crowns, and we shall sing stanzas 1-4.
Father, and preserve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the epistle lesson from St. John's first letter, which was read earlier. He who has the Son has the life, but he who does not have the Son does not have the life. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, in today's world, people are living longer than ever. On average, women live longer than men by several years. As a matter of fact, here in the United States, at birth, the average life expectancy is about 76 years for men and 81 years for women. Of course, one of the major reasons that people are living longer is the elimination of childhood diseases that in ages past cut a swath through the population that we can't believe. As a matter of fact, in ages past, if a person had lived through his or her teen years, he had a pretty good chance, not as good as today, for example, but a pretty good chance of living to what we might consider to be an older age. For example, in the England of Queen Elizabeth I, that's the 16th century, not today, the 16th century, 55% of the population died before their 10th birthday. It didn't matter if you were rich or poor. For example, 70 years after Queen Elizabeth, Queen Anne took the throne. Now, you would think as a queen she had access to the best medical care in the kingdom, and she did. She had 10 children, 9 of whom died immediately, and one of whom lived till his 10th birthday, and then he died. Those are pretty grim statistics, and we can be thankful that at least in our land, we don't experience that kind of death rate. But you know, people try to push the limits of medical science and always try to squeeze a few more years out of life. Today there are firms which will freeze a person's body at death. It's called the science of cryogenics. And the idea is that a person can be put into a, can be frozen and then thawed out when whatever the cure is discovered for whatever killed him, whether that's cancer or AIDS or old age or you name it. It kind of pushes the limits of science fiction. Yet people today are willing to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to be frozen. As a matter of fact, just think about the head of that baseball great, Ted Williams, whose children had his head frozen. So maybe one day it can be defrosted. It's kind of weird and kind of icky to think about, but people do it. But I guess most of this points to a desire that people want to live. Deep down inside, people know that death is not natural, and they want to cling to life. They want to prolong their life. And the desire to live is no less true for people today than it was in the people of Jesus' day and those of the apostles. And the apostle John quite clearly tells us real life. And that, of course, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, John goes on to say there is no life, no real life, apart from Christ. And this brings me to the theme of my sermon topic this morning, God's True Life Extension Program. First, two kinds of life. Secondly, the true witnesses to true life. And thirdly, God's True Life Extension Program. Throughout the ages, people have faced the question of life and death. And all other things being equal, people have chosen life. And most of us would think that, you know, this is a no-brainer. People want to live. They don't want a lot. Die. Matter of fact, I've used this kind of humorous anecdote before. But a pastor was preaching one day and he asked his congregation, how many people want to go to heaven? And everybody said, oh, man, he says, if you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. And everybody raises their hand except for one person in the front pew, this old man. And so the pastor looks down and says, Brother Jones, everybody has raised their hand. They want to go to heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven? And Brother Jones said, well, I sure do, but I thought you meant now. Well, the point is, there's a distinction between what we would call physical life and spiritual life. biological life is all around us. I mean, it's springtime and plants and trees are growing a little bit more than usual. As a matter of fact, sometimes in California it is hard to tell the difference between some of the seasons. But even around us there are some trees that actually lost their leaves. But now new leaves are coming. The days are getting longer. There are animals that now give birth. But you know, biological life has a beginning and an end. Come the fall, growth slows down or even stops. And even in California, as I've said, some trees shed their leaves. But for humans and animals, there is no set time when life comes to an end. It could be on account of illness, it could be on account of accident, it could be on account of age. All of these take their toll, sometimes in combination one with another. But for us humans, it means that from our standpoint, life might be all too brief. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks about this as well. David in 1 Chronicles describes life as a shadow. David wrote, "For we are strangers before you, O Lord, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are but a shadow, and there is none abiding." James, a bit in his letter, describes life as a vanishing vapor. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vanishing vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes." And in Psalm 90, Moses said that our life is limited in years, and even if we've got strength, folks, we can't prolong it forever. "For all our days are passed away in your wrath. We spend our days as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet their strength is labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off, and we fly away." Just like James's vapors vanishing, or the shadow that vanishes when a strong light is upon us. But there is another dimension to life, and that's the spiritual dimension. And then again in Psalm 90, Moses writes, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply ourselves to wisdom." And we may ask, what is the wisdom to which we should apply ourselves? You know, it's more than that which Solomon wrote about in Ecclesiastes when he looked at life and he said, well, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Yes, there is a rhythm to life, and all of us share that rhythm. But there is a wisdom that comes from above and is not seen in the rhythm of life or the rhythms of nature. It comes from above, and God clearly tells us that there is a spiritual dimension to life. And the spiritual dimension from life, however, is not divorced or separate from the physical dimension. The wisdom that God shows us from above shows us that only through His Son, Jesus, that we have true life, and to this true life He has given us, true witnesses to this life. In the face of death, God has given us a sure testimony that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into our world to live and die for us, and to live and die for us both as true man and true God. And to this, God offers the witness of both the water and the blood. And you know, if we just look at these words, we may wonder, what's the apostle talking about? Water and blood. What does the phrase mean? When John was writing, probably in the 90s AD, he was writing against false teachers that had arisen in the church and taught false things about Jesus. These false teachers said that at Jesus' baptism, God had sent His Spirit. And at that moment, the Son of God became God the Son. He was adopted. But before Jesus went to the cross, the Spirit went away. And the only person who died on the cross was the man, Jesus Christ. Well, all of that is quite false, and in his commentary, Paul Kretzmann puts it quite well. Here John shows us that the foundation of our faith is absolutely certain and firm because it rests upon the powerful testimony of God himself. Jesus is he who came through water and blood, not by water only, but in water and blood, and the Spirit is he that testifies because the Spirit is the truth. The two principal events of Jesus' life are set before our eyes, namely, his baptism, by which he entered upon his public ministry, and his suffering and death, through which he crowned his work of redemption. These two events prove with special force that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus accepted his baptism, which was intended for sinners, and thereby declared his willingness to make full satisfaction for the sins of the world. And he shed his blood and gave his life into death for the reconciliation of the world. First, willingness to undertake the work of salvation, which counted, but the shedding of his blood, his suffering, and death. Of these facts, the Spirit of God in the gospel bears witness, testifying without ceasing that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And by using the title Christ, John is pointing to Jesus as being the Anointed One, the Messiah. And John leaves us no doubt who this Jesus is. Jesus came to make full satisfaction for our sins and buy us back from sin, death, and the power of the devil. These three ancient enemies of humankind would continually try to deceive us, try to trick us by using different strategies, some of which may even be contradictory, but you know, they'll try to use anything that works. They say death is natural, it's just part of the rhythm of life. But you know, that's a lie. Death was not part of creation. Death came into existence in our world when our first parents doubted God, ate of the apple from the tree from which he said they should not eat. The enemies say that no price needs to be paid for sin, or if a price needs to be paid, we can do it ourselves. All that's needed, they say, is a good life. But once again, that's a lie as well. We can never be good enough. The passing grade on God's test in living a life before him is perfection. And we aren't perfect. We always fall short of perfection because, as Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, it sins and it receives sin's wage, which is death. But the witnesses, the water and the blood, say that in the face of death, Jesus triumphed over the grave. And because he lives, we who believe in Jesus, that he died and rose for us, will live also. And it is only in Jesus that God gives us his true life extension program. God's life extension program begins now in Christ, and it continues forever. For his entire life, from the moment of his conception, Jesus was true God and true man. And he came to redeem all of us, both body and spirit, so that we might live with him. As a matter of fact, the church fathers had a saying, what Jesus didn't assume, he didn't redeem. Well, he assumed all of us, and he redeems all of us. You know, childless couples often turn to adoption as a way to have children. There's no shortage of children to be adopted, but often many adoptees are passed over because they have some kind of handicap. But do you want to know something? In Christ, on account of Christ, God adopts us in spite of our having a handicap. And it's a big one. It's the handicap of sin. And it's a handicap with which all of us have to wrestle our entire lives. And it's a handicap that makes itself evident both physically and spiritually. And life extension in Jesus begins with a birth from above. And this is the new birth that Jesus gives us, a birth of water and the Word in holy baptism. a baptism into his death, but also into his resurrection. And here we are to die to sin, but yet, having died, then rise to live anew before God. What does baptism work? It works forgiveness of sins. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. And life extension in Jesus is something which is continually nourished, and it's better than any earthly mega vitamin program. You don't have to go to the health food store and try to figure out 101 different vitamin remedies and herbal substances on the shelf. In Jesus, God comes to nourish us, whether we are young or old, healthy or sick, rich or poor. And he nourishes us through the wonderful life-giving word of forgiveness which we hear in the church, or which we appropriate to ourselves as we read his word. He nourishes us as we gather around the holy table of the Lord and feeds us with Jesus' true body and blood, given and shed for us for the forgiveness of the sins. In the midst of a world in which too often we feel powerless, we feel the ravages of age or of illness, of handicap, of violence, of upheavals of every imaginable sort, John assures us that in Christ we have overcome the world. That is, we have been forgiven for what Jesus has done for us. All too often the world, the flesh, and the devil would have us seek solutions on how to extend life, how to prolong our days so that we do not feel as if we are continually walking in the shadow of death. And yes, on this earth we do walk in the shadow of death, and regardless of how long we live, our flesh always kind of pokes us and wants to say, you know, there could be more. Some turn to cryogenics, freezing the body and hoping that in the years, the decades, or the centuries to come, they might be unfrozen when there's a cure discovered for whatever it is that put them in the grave in the first place. Some turn to the hope that by their own efforts and apart from Jesus Christ, they can please God and somehow merit eternal life. Some wish to deny sin and say that the cycle of birth and death is natural, and you know, when the time comes, it's worm food time. But God says that in his Son, Jesus Christ, he has provided the only solution to life extension. Jesus has paid the price for sin with his own death. On the third day, he rose from the dead, never to die again. And his resurrection is the light of life, which dispels the shadow of death. And in the forgiveness of sins, he shares his life with us. As we sang on Good Friday, upon the cross extended, see world thy Lord suspended. On the cross, Jesus was extended and suspended for us, so that in the forgiveness of sins he might extend life to us. Life in this world which is brought to perfection and bliss in the world to come. And here's the only true life extension program that begins now and for Jesus' sake lasts throughout eternity. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We now turn back to page 12 of the first part of our hymnal, and we join our hearts and voices in singing the offertory, and at the conclusion, we shall receive the offering.
Thank you.
please rise for prayer. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be, and all that we have is thine alone, a gift, O Lord, from thee. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, who art worthy to be had and reverenced by all the children of men, we give thee most humble and hearty thanks for the innumerable blessings, both temporal and spiritual, which, without any merit of worthiness on our part, thou hast bestowed upon us. We praise thee especially that thou hast preserved unto us in their purity thy saving word and the sacred ordinances of thy house. And we beseech thee, O Lord, to preserve and extend thy kingdom of grace, and to grant unto thy holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine and faithful pastors who shall preach thy word with power, and help all who hear rightly to understand and truly to believe it. Send forth laborers into thy harvest, and open the door of faith unto all the heathen and unto the people of Israel. In mercy remember the enemies of thy church, and grant unto them repentance unto life. Be thou the protector and defender of thy people in all time of tribulation and danger. And may we, in communion with thy church and in brotherly unity with all our fellow Christians, fight the good fight of faith and in the end receive the salvation of our souls. Bestow thy grace upon all the nations of the earth. Especially do we entreat thee to bless our land and all its inhabitants and all who are in authority. Cause thy glory to dwell among us, and let thy mercy and truth, righteousness and peace everywhere prevail. To this end we commend to thy care all our schools, and pray thee to make the nurseries of useful knowledge and Christian virtues, that they may bring forth the wholesome fruits of life. Graciously defend us from all calamities by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine. Protect and prosper everyone in his appropriate calling, and cause all useful arts to flourish among us. Be thou the God and Father of the widow and the fatherless children, the helper of the sick and the needy, and the comforter of the forsaken and distressed. Accept, we beseech thee, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with our offerings which we bring before thee, which is our reasonable service. Heavenly Father, we thank you in the last week that you indeed sent rain to our region and snow to the Sierras, and we would ask that you would continue to bless us with this life-giving water from heaven. We would ask that you would be with those who are driving the services and also driving to our council meeting later today. Let your holy angel watch over them and grant them all a safe journey. We would ask that you would be with our council meeting, that you would send us your Holy Spirit so that we may apply our sanctified reason to those decisions which will help us sustain our congregation to proclaim your word in truth and purity. We would ask that you would be with those in our midst of those whom we know who are ill, letting your hand of healing rest upon them and giving them that strength which is needful for body, soul, and spirit, and also bless those in the medical arts who attend them so that all their treatments may be for their betterment as well. For this end, we especially remember Nancy, Roy, Gerald, Cindy, Jean, Marlene, Don Lupterman, and Linda, and Carla, and Kirk, and Rose, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don Bruce, Richard Hawker, Ruth Sharman, James Sandine, the Breeden twins, and Chloe, and God, and especially those whose names are in our hearts, which we lift up unto you and Heavenly Father, we would ask also that you would be with those teachers and pastors in our Senate who have been called, and with those congregations and schools who are called. Do an extra measure of your Holy Spirit to all, so that those who are called may best see where their talents lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and that those who are calling may not lose heart in their vacancy. And as we are strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by a true faith and a godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work thou hast given us to do while it is day. Before the night cometh, when no man can live, and when our last hour shall come, support us by thy power and receive us into thine everlasting kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost forever and ever, and who hath also taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Service then with the singing of hymn 202, Welcome, Happy Morning.